today as we come to the table.
So they continued bringing him, note this, free will offerings every morning. Now, two things to note here. What kind of offerings were they? Free will. Again, do you think God's making a point here? Over and over. By the way, that's why when you see this whole thing where they, you know, the plate gets passed and they say, well, pass it again because somebody was supposed to give and they didn't. I have a problem with that. I really do. And I have a problem with there's five people here. We're not leaving until there's five people that are going to give $1,000. Do you really think that's free will? Or is that coerced? And is that taking advantage, maybe getting someone in their pride because they want to be seen as the one? I'll give $1,000. Look over here. I'm giving $1,000. Notice me.
Have you ever been in one of those awkward services where they're asking for a free will offering, but they don't stop asking? You might find yourself feeling guilty if you don't give. But are you required to give in those situations? Of course not. And Pastor Mark will be telling you why today. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark talks about the difference between tithes and offerings today and what it looks like to give freely. It's not something required at all. It's simply a response to the goodness of God. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to give, then do so obediently and joyfully, knowing God will use it for good. And if you don't feel prompted, let it be. Just be in tune to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 35 as Pastor Mark continues his message, God's requirements for building and His reward for obedience.
Now we come to the third one, look at verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded them. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillows, its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table, the poles, all the utensils, the showbread, the lampstand for the light. Again, we've covered all these in the past. The utensils, the lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, its bronze grating, poles, its utensils, its laver, its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, pegs of the temple, the pegs of the court, their cords. Look at God's detail. We talk about God being detailed. This is very, very specific about the building. Very specific. The garments for ministry, the ministering for the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons as they minister. So the third thing we see here that happens in a building project is you have to gather the people together who have the talents to do the work. So we have a builder, and the builder's now up there. He has a talent to take all these materials now and put this thing together in a project. We have people that do the sheetrock and the wood and the stone and the concrete, and you say, okay, yeah, that's great. We have the people that are gifted to do that. But also, how do we get involved with that? Because it's within and without the body. You guys can be involved in this project if you want to. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how right now. Coming up here in about a month and a half, we got to stain 22,000 feet of concrete. Now, there's going to be carpet in some places, but we're staining pretty much the whole thing, and then we'll cover some other things and rugs, etc. We need some help. So if you guys want to be involved in the building and actually helping in the staining, I'll let you know when that is. We're going to have a foreman overseeing it and making sure that that's the kind of stains we want. I can pretty much stain anything, so I think I'll be a shoe-in on this one, but it's staying within the lines of what needs to be stained. If you want to be a part of that, it's not just the gifted artisans that'll be up there working. You guys can be working as well. And so as you watch this whole thing, God gets the entire body involved. He gets their focus on the Lord. He encourages them to get involved financially. And then he shows them how they can serve in the midst of it. And notice he goes in verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And note this. Then, so Moses makes the announcement. Okay, he just did what I did right there. He said, put God first, give to the project, and now those of you that have abilities to come and help build it, come help us. So he did the same thing I just did. Now notice what happens. All the congregation, the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses, and then everyone came, note this, I have it underlined, whose heart was stirred. Number one, it goes on, and everyone, here's another underliner, whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Number one, they have to be stirred hearts. And number two, spirits have to be willing. Again, God doesn't want grumbling service. You ever given God grumbling service? I have. And I've been rebuked for it by God and people. I actually like it better from God, I think. Because then it's just between him and I, and I can feel bad on my own. But God doesn't really want us serving with a grumbling heart. If I'm cleaning up the church and I'm complaining about it, he doesn't want that. God, I'm serving you. This is an honor. It's a joy. We have to have that right. It's got to be both the elements, hearts being stirred and a spirit that's willing. And I'll tell you what, if you get around a group of people whose hearts are stirred for the Lord, it's an exciting thing. And it's a joyous thing. If you get around a bunch of people whose hearts aren't stirred for the Lord, it's a drudgery. Because then you're kind of pulling them along. But you have people that are stirred for the Lord, like you guys are with the building project and all that. It's exciting. And notice what happens here in verse 22. It says, then they came. And here again, notice both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. I want to point that out again. He keeps reiterating it, so I'm going to. First of all, not just the men, but both men and women. Everyone could get involved, again, like the staining project, so to speak. Both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. There it is again. Make sure your heart is in it, because that's important to God. And they brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, interesting here. Notice this, it wasn't just those who had finances to bring. Anything they had of value that they wanted to give, they were allowed to do so. And I think this is neat because God allows all of us to be involved in this project. Some of you might say, well, I have no financial means at all. You can pray. And as you pray, you're offering to the project. Or whatever you have to offer, you're free to do that. And so here they're offering, you know, different things that they have to give, thinking, I don't have that much. You do, if you look, God can use all of us in that. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Now, please don't bring us any goat's hair. This is for them. We're doing it a different way. And if you're going to bring some sheetrock or something, we'll talk, but not goat's hair. And everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Now, you might be thinking, where did they get all these things that they were bringing to do the work of the Lord here? Remember, when they left Egypt, God told them to go to their neighbors and ask them to give them things. And you might say, wow, he actually told them to go and ask them to give them goods? Why would God do that? Isn't that stealing or something? No. They had been serving them as servants for 400 years. It's payday. And it was time for the Egyptians now to pay back what they'd been giving. And so now they have all these goods that they brought with them out into the wilderness from what they gathered from them. And now they're giving to them, and everyone is giving what they can. I heard an amazing thing. You know, I haven't verified this, so don't quote me on it. But I trust the man that I heard it from. I heard an amazing thing today. You know, it's interesting. He was talking about just the giving in the church. And he said there was some organization that took all the number of Christians that are in the world, professed Christians, and took an average, I guess, of what people would make. And if everybody tithed, they said that every single church in America and project would be paid for instantly. Every ministry would be instantly funded, and the hungry of the world would be fed. Think about that. If that's true, only if the church was obedient. Now, I think about that. What could God do through us, guys, if we challenged ourselves? I said, you know what? Let's just do it. Let's just be obedient to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? And let's watch what happens. I mean, I think if we did that, we would all be amazed at what God would do in this project. Again, I look at what God does here, and it's just an amazing thing to watch. As everybody got together, everybody did their part. And when everybody does their part, nobody's overwhelmed. Everybody gets to be a part of the thing that God's doing. And yet again, there's that whole thing of making sure that your heart is in the right place. Notice this. It says, verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and linen. And the women whose hearts were stirred, there it is again, with wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. Again, showing that they took what they had. You may think you don't have much to offer, but they took what they had to offer. They were gifted in sewing, and so that's what they gave. I love it. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. The spices and the oil for light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I love this because he literally names a guy by name that God has called to be one of the artisans and the workers. Now, what's cool to me about that is he's called each of us by name to be a part of whatever ministry God's got us being a part of, whether it's the building project or some other ministry we're involved in, but he's called us by name. That's exciting to me. It's not just, you're not just a number. He knows your name. He has a plan for your life. He specifically ordained you to do a certain thing, and now you're supposed to step out and do it. And I love that because, you know, it makes you feel like you're not just kind of this dot on a picture at a big long table that you see in the Christian bookstore. And I would see the table set, you know, and all the people. And finally, it goes so far back, all you see is a dot. You know, I'm going, that's probably me back there. You know, I'm that dot in the very back. God knows you by name. And he's called you by name to be involved in whatever ministry he's called you to be. Here it was Bezalel, the son of Uri, and he's filled him, notice this, God filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart, notice, I love it, God did this. God put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. So others that came there, God gave them the ability to pass that on and teach it. Isn't it exciting to see somebody that God just gives an ability? I mean, it's just a gift that God gives, and God now gives them this gift. It's awesome. And notice he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work, and the work of an engraver, the designer, and the tapestry maker, and blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, a weaver, and those who do every work, and those who design artistic work. So God calling by name and giving the projects. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now notice that. The ones who had wisdom, the ones who had the ability, and the ones whose hearts were stirred. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing him, note this, free will offerings every morning. Now, two things to note here. What kind of offerings were they? Free will. Again, do you think God's making a point here? Over and over. By the way, that's why when you see this whole thing where they, you know, the plate gets passed and they say, well, pass it again because somebody was supposed to give and they didn't. I have a problem with that. I really do. And I have a problem with there's five people here. We're not leaving until there's five people that are going to give $1,000. Do you really think that's free will? Or is that coerced? And is that taking advantage, maybe getting someone in their pride because they want to be seen as the one, I'll give $1,000. Look over here. I'm giving $1,000. Notice me. So there can be a danger there to put a person in that position where they get the glory. There can also be a thing where you take advantage. No, it's got to be a free will offering. But notice this, they gave the free will offering how much? Every day. Now, the point is this, that doesn't mean that we come and give every day to the church. The principle is this, the giving was constant and regular. It's a regular part. We realize, all right, here's what comes in. A regular part of that is going to go to the Lord. And so there's that whole pattern again of the regularness of it, the tithe, if you will, and doing the work of the Lord and allowing God to get us where we have that regular free will offering with him. Then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work of his doing, or that he was doing. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough. Man, wouldn't it be great to say that? The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord is commanding. Listen to this. It goes on. This gets better. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Okay, here would be the equivalent announcement. Guys, listen, please don't give anything else to the building project. Please, no more money. We have too much. We don't know what we're going to do with what we have. The building is done, and this is getting ridiculous. Please don't give any more. I mean, whatever you want to give it to somewhere else, God bless you. But please don't give any more of the building, okay? Can you imagine having that problem? Pastor Moses is going, this is good. This is good. But again, why did this happen? Because everybody got involved. Everybody got involved. That's the principle I want you guys to grab here. And so, and all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits. And again, he goes down this whole thing talking about the loops and how many loops. Now, we've done all this. I'm not going to read through every bit of this again because we've already covered this in detail. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you why He goes through all this again and covers this in detail because there's going to be a great reason for this. He goes all the way down to the end. Let's just jump to verse 38 there. And the five pillars with the hooks, he overlaid with capitals and rings and gold and five sockets of bronze. I love the five pillars because, again, five is that number of grace in Scripture. And it shows God's grace and God's work in the building that he's building. And by the way, somebody brought something up to me that was so cool. And I didn't, you know, I'm kind of a numbers guy. I don't get into numbers too much as far as biblical numbers and what they mean. I mean, I get into it and I don't go too far with it because I think you can get weird. You know, I've seen people, I got to take seven steps to the sink or I won't have a complete walk to the kitchen, you know, and that kind of thing. Mom, I can't do the dishes. I'm at step seven, you know, whatever. Well, eight's the number of new beginnings and you better start again or I'm going to give you nine on the bottom, right? But, so I don't carry it to the extreme, but God has used certain numbers in my life. He has. And one of the numbers that God has used in the whole building project for me has been five. And that's neat to me because five in Scripture is the number of grace. And somebody pointed out to me the other day, two things have happened this past week I didn't recognize. They said, Mark, do you realize everything's happened in May? That's the fifth month. It's like, that's pretty cool. I didn't catch that. And then just realizing that these arches, when you get to see the building, you're going to see these arches that we put down the hallway to go into the sanctuary. Guess how many arches are there? Five arches. That wasn't planned. It was just the number that were built that fit in there, perfectly spaced out. Now, again, I don't want to get too weird with this. But I find it neat that God, you know, God will do things in such a way and give such detail that he puts a signature on it. He says, I'm in this. This is me. I'm showing you that I do this. There's, you know, I want you to know that I'm in it. And so here he's showing them his grace, his mercy. Chapter 37, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits was its width, 1.5 cubits its height, overlaid it with pure gold inside and out, and made a molding of gold all around it. Again, he goes now back into the whole details here of the Ark of the Testimony. We've covered that. Down in verse 10, he talks about the showbread. Remember, he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits there in verse 10 was its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height, overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. And again, as you look up on the screen there, you may not be able to see. I don't have that picture in front of me. I don't think you can see the table of showbread or the Ark back in there. Probably only the implements on the outside. But these are those implements that were in the holy place. And we're also in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. Table of showbread was in that first room you went into, and that's where they kept the 12 loaves of bread, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And God, this whole picture of God's eyes always being on the nation. The Ark of the Testimony, the place where God met with man, his spirit, his presence. Verse 17, the golden lampstand, this is what they called the light of the world. And it represented the eyes of God on those 12 loaves in that same room, and God always watching over the nation and always, you know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So that whole picture of him watching over not only the 12 tribes of Israel, but watching over us as well. Verse 17, he also made the lampstand of pure gold of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornaments, its knobs, its flowers were of the same piece, and 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches were on one side and 3 branches on the other. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, 3 bowls made on the other with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Now, it's really cool because they're making all these implements again right now, guys, in Israel. The Temple Institute, Jews all over the world, as well as other people, are donating gold and silver and all these things that they need to make all the things in the tabernacle because they believe they're going to build their third temple, which they will. And so these things are being made. And when you go there, you're going to see the actual gold menorah that they have built now that's going to be in the third temple. This thing is something like 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. It's solid gold made of one piece of gold. It's really an amazing thing just to see. They've made another one now, and they've made these other implements. Here's what they were doing, making the things, getting prepared for the temple. Verse 25, the altar of incense, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit, its width was 1 cubit, it was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, that is, they had those horns on the corners that represented God's strength. It was overlaid with pure gold, its tops, its sides all around, its horns also made for it, a molding of gold all around, and 2 rings again to carry it. So he talks about that. I remember that was where they would go in and put the incense on it, and they take an altar, a coal from the altar, put it on the incense, and the smoke would rise, and it was this picture of the prayers of Israel going up to God. The priest would come into the holy place, there'd be the showbread, there'd be the menorah with the light shining on it, Ark of the Covenant behind the veil, right in front of the curtain, the veil, would be the incense altar, and that priest would walk up, and he'd put the coals on the altar, hot coals on this altar here, and then he would pour the sweet incense on it, and it would just smoke and fill the room. It would just billow and fill the room, and you'd smell, the whole temple area would smell like this stuff. And it was this picture of not only the prayers going up to God, but how sweet it is as the prayers go up to God. You know, when you guys pray to the Lord, It's like a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's like an incense to him. It's pleasant to his, he's like, wow, they're praying to me. They're worshiping me. When you guys were singing to the Lord and when you're praying to him, it's not just, okay, they're doing their duty. No, it's a relationship. It's sweetness. It's this honoring of God. And he goes, that's my boy. You know, that's my girl, so to speak. Think about what it's like to the Lord. As our prayers go up, God says, you know what? In heaven, all of a sudden, here's God minding his own business. And you begin to pour your heart out to the Lord. And God says, something smells good. Something smells good. And he sees that it's you pouring your heart out to the Lord. That's what the incense altar represented. And that's truly what happens. Why did God give that representation? Because it's really what happens when you pray. It's really sweet to the Lord. It's really a blessing. Verse 29, the anointing oil for the incense. Notice he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of a perfumer. So again, telling what it was they were supposed to be doing as far as the type of incense to use. Now they go into the altar of burnt offering. He made, really just a couple of verses through this as well. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid them with bronze. Now he starts talking about all the things that had to do with the altar were all of bronze. And remember, bronze in scripture is the metal of what? Judgment. That's right. Notice the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold because gold is the metal of kingliness. Where they would take the ashes to use in certain things. Certain shovels that they used were made of silver where blood was used because it represented the blood. And then here were the things that were used for the burning and of the animals and all this, the offerings in judgment, that is the sin offerings, bronze. Bronze all around the altar. Verse 2, he made the horns at 4 corners. The horns were of one piece, overlaid with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, shovels, basins, forks, fire pans, and utensils. He made of bronze, a grate of bronze, a network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. So all these things again, the holders again, the whole thing there, but that whole picture that God gives of being used for judgment. Now he goes to verse 8, the making of the bronze laver. And he made a laver of bronze and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he had the women bring their mirrors in that were made out of bronze, and he used them to make this bronze laver. And this, they would fill it with water, and you would go, as the priest would go, they would cleanse themselves ritually at the laver here, and it represented being clean before God, letting the judgment be taken away before they would go and minister. Now the curtains, verse 9, he made a court on the south side. The hangings of the court were fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them and 20 bronze sockets. The hooks and the pillars were of bands and silver. And again, he goes on talking about the layout of the structure. Now, again, to remind you of its size, as you look at the picture there, it was 150 feet long, the outer curtain, and it was 75 feet wide. So you have an idea of the size of it there. When you got into the place of the holy place, the tabernacle there in that area was like 45 feet broken up into 2 different sections, 30 in the front part. In the holy place, and you got to the very back, it was 15 square. You know, 15 all around, 15 high, 15 wide, and again, very specific in the dimensions that the Lord gave for it. So we see the making of the court of the tabernacle. Again, verse 16, all the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets of the pillars were bronze. Again, the hooks and the pillars and their bands were silver. And they overlaid, the capitals were of silver, the pillars of the court were bands of silver. And as you read this, if you want to do a real neat study, go through all the details of the tabernacle, although it may seem tedious, and mark down what's bronze, mark down what's gold, mark down what's silver, and you'll see God speaking to you about his holiness.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.